Turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we've been doing a series, an expositional study of this first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, recorded for us in the Scriptures. And we're now in chapter 2. We've been considering the wisdom of God as it is unfolded in the Gospel. And we are going to continue to look at that this morning as we look at verses 6 through 10 in our study. The bulletin has 6 through 16. I will read through that entire passage, but our focus will be on verses 6 through 10. Please hear the word of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God add his blessing on the reading of his word. Well, let's begin with a review. Last week, we focused on how Paul committed to preaching Christ crucified as he went into Corinth. The simple message of the gospel. And in these previous verses, which go back to chapter 1, verse 18, Paul has been drawing a great contrast between the wisdom of God on the one hand and the wisdom of man, which is really foolishness, on the other hand. He has been talking about how man elevates his wisdom, his philosophy, and becomes quite proud of that, and suggests that is the way, in contrast and even opposition to the wisdom of God, which is revealed in the gospel. The Gentiles considered that gospel, which is the wisdom of God, foolishness. And the Jews thought it a stumbling block. And even the Corinthians are being influenced by this thinking in the world. They're being influenced to think that the philosophies of the world, the wisdom of men, is somehow good or admirable or something to be aspired to. And so they're being influenced away from upholding the simple wisdom of God in the gospel. And so Paul now is moving into answering a question. Is the gospel really foolishness? Is it really just a simple, outdated message that really lacks credibility? And so he addresses that concern as he moves into this section. He addresses this question by showing the incomparable character of the wisdom of God, which is expressed in the gospel of Christ. It is incomparable. It's a special kind of wisdom that originates with God, which He discloses to sinners, those that He is saving. And so, which we've already noted, there is no room for pride in the sinner who is saved. There is no room for pride, only humble gratitude, only humble thanksgiving before God. There's no reason to grasp for the wisdom of men. It will fail. They must embrace the wisdom of God. That's what Paul is expressing here in this passage. So I want you to notice three things about God's wisdom, which is incomparable as he unfolds it here in these few verses. First of all, God's wisdom is understood by the mature in Christ. It's understood by the mature in Christ. Paul is making a contrast here. He begins by stating emphatically that we do speak wisdom. Now, that was what was in question. The gospel somehow was not wise or somehow was not impressive. But he says, we do speak wisdom. The message communicated by Paul and the apostles who were going around with him was not foolish. It was not folly. It was the wisdom of God centering on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Remember, Paul pointed that out at the end of chapter 1 in verse 30. Christ is all of those things to us. He's our everything so that we are accepted by God. We don't look for anything else. And so the problem is not with the message. The problem is with the audience. And that's what Paul is expressing. He is contrasting those who embrace the gospel with saving faith and those who reject the gospel as foolishness. Right? So the mature are those who are embracing the gospel with saving faith. Those who have been saved and perfected in Christ. That's another translation of the word mature. Complete or to be perfected. And so he's speaking about the mature as those who have embraced the gospel in Jesus Christ. They are not resting in the strength or in the words of the philosophies of the world. The philosophies of men. But they are resting in the power of God. So the immature, the childish, if you will, are those who embrace the childish, deficient thinking of the world. So that's a pretty stark contrast, is it not? Here are the wisdom of the world. They were exalting themselves of having great ability in understanding the philosophies of the day. But he says that's just childish. That's immature. Those who are full grown, those who are mature, are the ones who embrace Christ. And that's because the wisdom of the world is far inferior to God's wisdom. It's far inferior to God's wisdom. God's wisdom, as we read here, is not of this age or of the rulers of this age. What's Paul saying here? Well, he's speaking about rulers of the age, really in reference to the leaders of the day. Those who held power, those who held prominence, those who had prestige. And so he's saying that the political leaders of the day may have had power and success. Those at the tops of their professions, for example, in the scientific world or in the philosophical world or in the world of the arts, they may seem to have been wise and astute, but they were all quickly passing away. That's what Paul says here at the end of verse 6. They are passing away. Their wisdom is really futile. Their power, their rhetoric cannot save them. Yet the Corinthians, those in that church in Corinth, were tempted to embrace or at least kind of favor the rhetoric of the day. They were tempted to pursue this immature human wisdom. They were putting their stock in the wise and the mighty and the noble. Remember Paul talked about those in chapter 1, verse 26? Those who were perceived as wise, those who had strength and power, those who were in positions of prominence. And yet these man-centered approaches and belief systems did what? rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the Corinthians favored that kind of human wisdom, they were acting like what? Children. Immature children. Because they were embracing this childish thinking of the world. That's the contrast that Paul is bringing out here. Well, what about us? Are we tempted to look down on the gospel message? Are we tempted perhaps even to hide it? Or maybe change it a little bit? Because it is being ridiculed in the world around us? Perhaps it's considered too simplistic, or it doesn't measure up to modern day theories and philosophies. And so we're tempted to kind of lay it aside or keep it quiet and not really embrace it or promote it. One area that this battle is faced is really in the academic world today. Christian students face this in their classes. They're oftentimes derided by professors for embracing a simplistic faith. It's just not up with the times. Christian professors may be mocked. Sometimes they're even fired. They don't receive tenure because they embrace a Christian worldview, because they hold to a creationist view of the origin of the universe. And they're quickly placed outside the realm of academia. And yet, when we are tempted to compromise the gospel, we must remember that it is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. All of the world's wisdom leads where? To destruction. To perishing apart from God eternally. And so we must remember back in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." With foolish, those perishing, consider it foolishness. We should not be surprised by that. But we must cling to it as the wisdom of God, because it is through that message that we are saved. And His power is manifest within us, His saving power. So the mature in Christ, those who have been made complete through saving faith in Him, must confidently rest in the wisdom of God. That's the first thing that Paul is setting forth in this passage, is he upholds this glorious wisdom of God, the gospel. But then secondly, we see that God's wisdom is a mystery unfolded. It was formerly hidden. Now, when we talk about a mystery, we're not talking about a mystery novel that is kind of like a puzzle that you're trying to put together as you read through it. We're not talking about something that is incomprehensible, something that's kind of strange or odd. We are talking about God's plan of redemption, which was formerly concealed in His eternal counsels. This was a plan that was laid in eternity past. Ephesians 1 says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This isn't a new plan in God's mind. And we see it unfolded in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, it was shadowy, was it not? And yet all of the Old Testament ceremony and prophecy was foreshadowing the wisdom of God, which was unfolded in the person and work of Christ. And so that mystery was unveiled when Christ came onto the stage of redemptive history. When Christ, the eternal Son of God, became a man, when He lived that perfect life and ministered on this earth, and when He laid His life down on the altar of the cross for sinners, that mystery was unveiled on the stage of human history. And so as we look at that mystery, it's a mystery that originates with God. Man didn't think this up. We could never have thought it up. We could never have come up with a solution to reconcile sinners with God, who is infinitely holy. It originates with God. He is the one who foreordained it. He is the one who accomplished it. And He is the one who discloses it to those whom He is calling to salvation. He's the one who opens the eyes of sinners to this wisdom. And that's because the natural sinful mind resists the gospel. We were talking about this morning in our adult Sabbath school class. How those to whom Christ came, they did not receive Him. They did not recognize Him. They did not understand Him. It was hidden to them. And that's because our minds are clouded by sin. We are bound by sin. We're enslaved by it. And so it takes the power of God to open that mind. For His people, God has revealed then this mystery which leads to salvation. That's true for all Christians. That was true for the Corinthians, the ones that Paul is writing to in this letter. And it's true for all that God effectively calls and makes complete or makes mature through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what does Paul add at the end of that verse, verse 7? This wisdom hidden before, predestined by God, is to our glory. That's an amazing statement, is it not? See, in God's amazing grace and wisdom before time began, He determined to save rebellious, hostile sinners and to redeem them so that we would be made perfect in holiness, like Him. All of us then who are united to Jesus Christ by faith will one day be perfected in glory. This plan is to our glory. Romans 8:30 says, "Those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." That's a future event, and yet it's in the past tense. We've noted that before. But it's so certain. We know that we will be glorified. Paul writes it in the past tense there in Romans 8. This past week, there were funerals for two redeemed children of God. I went to one of those funerals. Pastor Ron Good of the Sharon Reformed Presbyterian Church in Iowa passed away last week, and his funeral was on Tuesday morning. I went over there with a couple of others from our presbytery. And I know that Harold's brother passed away, Paul Ferris, last week, and he and William and those in the family went over on Wednesday for that funeral. But what do we know as a result of the Scriptures and of this phrase about the souls of those men who had faith in Jesus Christ? We know that today their souls are in glory. They're in the presence of the Lord. And their bodies are resting in the grave. We watch them lay the bodies of these men in the grave. And they cover them up. But that's not the end. They're resting in the grave until the resurrection. And on that final day, when Christ returns, those bodies will be lifted from the grave. And they will be reunited with their souls. And they will be glorified. They will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is the hope of everyone who has saving faith in Jesus Christ. Those who embrace this message of the gospel, this mystery of God. See, God in His sovereign grace revealed to these individuals. We might ask, was it because of their wisdom? Was it Ron Good's wisdom? Was it Paul Ferris's wisdom that led them to have this great hope? Was it their strength, their great ability to keep some kind of religious formula? No. These men are enjoying glory not because of their wisdom, not because of their strength, but because of God's wisdom and God's power. God, in His sovereign grace, revealed to them the mystery of the gospel. And they embraced that gospel with saving faith, and their lives were changed forever after. That's the hope that we have in Christ. But that kind of wisdom is not understood by the rulers of this age, Paul says here in our passage in verse 8. It's not understood. In contrast, they are proud of their belief systems and of their philosophies, and they reject the wisdom of God. Their minds remain hostile to God, as Romans 8:7 says. And so even though these world leaders in their fields may have great influence and great prominence and great power, maybe many degrees after their name, they don't understand the only thing that can save them from eternity in hell. In fact, Paul says, if they had understood this wisdom of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Isn't that a striking statement? Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of glory, was a stumbling block to the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders in the church of that day. And he was foolishness to the Gentile authorities. And so what happened? These were the ones who, with their human wisdom, in their willful ignorance, crucified the Lord of glory. That is where the wisdom of the world will lead you. If you follow the trail of the wisdom of the world, it will lead you to rejecting the only way that you can be rescued. And that is through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so that brings me to the question, where are you seeking glory? The Corinthians, although they had received the mystery of the gospel, were tempted to look for glory among men. They were taking pride in their spiritual knowledge and in their associations with particular church leaders, you recall. They were falling into the pattern of the world. They were putting confidence in the flesh rather than putting their confidence in God and the wisdom of God alone. And so we need to be careful as well. These were Christians that were following into this temptation. If you are in Christ, you also are susceptible to the temptation. We need to be careful not to fall into the same trap. Glory will never come through human associations. It comes only through a total and humble reliance on the Lord of glory. And so where pride is creeping in, where we are trusting in human wisdom and in human strength, we need to repent. We need to turn from that. And we need to renew our faith in the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Our faith must rest in that alone, entirely. Not in anything of ourselves, not in any kind of human wisdom. Well, that leads us to the third area. God's wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's revealed by the Holy Spirit. See, mankind has a major learning disability. Mankind is not grasping this glorious wisdom of God. In fact, this disability is so bad that we cannot come to know the true wisdom of God apart from the gracious work of God in our lives. And Paul makes this clear in other letters. For example, if we turn to Romans chapter 3, we see in verses 10 and 11 that he says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." See, man in his pride claims to understand. I've got it. I know the answer. I have the world figured out. But due to his enslavement to sin, he remains in the darkness of unbelief. And so Paul brings this out in verse 9 of our passage by quoting from a combination of Old Testament passages. They're in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, and also 65:17. He says, he speaks of things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of a man. Now, what's the reason for this reference? Well, he's speaking about these things in the negative sense. He's using the eye and the ear and the heart here to show the limitation of fallen man's understanding. Because how is it that we perceive things around us? Well, these are the three basic means of gaining natural knowledge, are they not? You observe things with your eyes. You take things in through your the window of your eyes so that you gather information. You listen to people talk. You hear tradition. You hear explanation. You hear instruction through your ears. And it's in your heart that you come to understand and discover ideas about various things in life. But the problem is that our natural senses cannot, and in fact will not, grasp the wisdom of God. He must reveal it in some way to sinners. He must reveal it in some other way. So God overcomes man's inability by the Spirit. That's what comes out in the first part of verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. What are the things that are revealed here? He speaks about things in verse 9 in that quotation. Things. Well, these are the wonderful benefits of the salvation of God. And notice that they are prepared for those who, what? Know Him? Who love Him. Now that's a challenge to the Corinthians who were putting such a great emphasis on knowledge. It's not those who had gained some kind of exceptional knowledge through human expertise, but it's for those who have come to love God. Now, who are those that love God? Those whom God has first set His love upon. It's only because God has loved us that we begin to love Him. Those are the ones on whom God has adopted into His family as sons and daughters. And then as redeemed children in the family of God, we begin to love the way that God loves. And so 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And yet, how does that happen? That's what Paul's unfolding for us here. This mystery is revealed. The blindness and the deafness and the hardness of heart is overcome. How? It's overcome by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. If anyone knows God, who knows Him? The Holy Spirit. Because He's a member of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Godhead, we often say. He is God. And so Paul says here that He searches all things, even the depths of God. So if we were to understand the wisdom of God, if we were to come to know God, where would the best place be to go? The Holy Spirit. And He's the one who reveals this truth to us. It's the Holy Spirit who renews the heart and the mind of sinners so that we come to understand and believe the gospel. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's a reference to human wisdom, human power, human strength and prominence. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how these truths are revealed to us. So what does that mean for us? Well, the first thing it means, and we might even say the foremost thing it means, really gets back to one of the passages we looked at in our class this morning. John chapter 3. And that is, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3. See, if you are not in Christ today, you will never find God on your own. You will never find Him on your own. You won't gain His wisdom through the pursuit of human philosophies, through the pursuit of your own efforts. It is only by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit that you will come to know the wisdom of God and be saved. And so let me just urge you, if you have not come to know that salvation, to humbly pray that God would open your eyes by His Word and by His Holy Spirit to reveal to you the wisdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that He will. And call upon Him to save you, because He indeed will hear that call. And He will receive you as His child and forgive your sins. That's the promise that we have in Romans chapter 10. The Lord is abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That salvation comes through the revelation of the Holy Spirit when your heart is renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing. But secondly, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't give in to the pressure to soft pedal the gospel message. It is an unpopular message. There's no two ways about it. It is considered simplistic. It is considered foolish by the world. But we must be willing to defend the truth of the gospel, even if we are considered fools. Isn't that what Paul said? I am willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ. We must guard against putting our trust in the world's wisdom and think that we can come up with a plan that will work better than God's plan for evangelism and for the salvation of sinners. We must be careful not to change the gospel message in order to make it more, quote unquote, acceptable to the world. What does Paul confidently assert about the gospel in Romans 1, verse 16? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Where had he spoken the gospel? Before the philosophers of the day, before the leaders of the world, before the leaders of the Jews. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To who? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the ones it is a stumbling block to, and to those who consider it foolishness. It is the power of God for salvation. God's wisdom is understood by the mature in Christ. It's a mystery that He has unfolded to believers, and it is revealed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it leads to glory. It leads to glory. We enjoy a taste of that glory now through our fellowship of Jesus Christ, but we will experience it perfectly in heaven, when, as Paul says in Philippians 3, He transforms the body of our low estate, this low estate, into conformity with the body of His glory. What a wonderful day that will be. That is what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is a reflection of Your wisdom and of Your amazing mercy and kindness to unworthy sinners. We deserve death. We deserve the wrath that You have justly placed upon all sinners. But God, You have provided the way of reconciliation through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we praise You for that. And we pray that You would strengthen our faith in You, that You would help us to treasure and to promote this wisdom of God, and that we would faithfully proclaim this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us, not trying to change it, not trying to make it a little more acceptable, but Lord, to present it clearly and faithfully and truthfully in love. Lord, help us to be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.